And so my kind of story, my I Have Decided story, is a bit more of a journey, I would say, than perhaps from some of the ones that we've heard already, because it is a story that spans my whole life. And I want to title it this morning, From Fear to Love. From Fear to Love. So there's loads, I've been cutting it out already, just to let you know. There's so much, isn't there? I'm 47 years old. So there's like a lot of stories in 47 years. And so I sat there this morning and said to Ed, I've got 12 pages of notes. He was like, 12 pages of notes? Like, I usually have about six or four. But I write big and I've crossed lots of stories out. So if you want any bits filling in, you'll have to come and grab me later. But I just really pray that my journey speaks into your life this morning and that God just does something, you know, even if it's just one thing that God says to you this morning, but actually that God does something in your life that you can take away. So my story. So I was very privileged to be born into an incredible family. I have a mum and a dad and a sister. I didn't always get on with my sister, but that's not unusual if you have a family to know. Probably siblings don't always get on. I was born and brought up very close to where our service is in Lancaster, so close to Halton. There's a little village called Wharton, which is where I spent the first few years of my life. And then when I was five, so I don't remember a lot about it, but apparently it was very nice. I had a really nice friend called Kathy, who's not the Kathy that's here because she wasn't born then. But apparently I was very traumatized when I left Wharton and had to lose my amazing friend called Kathy. But I moved to Lancaster when I was 5 years old. And my life changed a lot. So I went from small village to big, well, relatively big city for a five-year-old. There was a lot of people, to a big school, and all sorts of things in my life changed. And when I was at school, I didn't think I was very good because I was the youngest in my class and I was always behind. So I always felt that I wasn't quite good enough. I never quite, you know, was like all these people at the front of the class. I was not that person at primary school. So I go into this new big school with lots of people. And then the following year, my parents themselves decide to follow Jesus. Now, to put it in context, they've always been churchgoers. They've always been, you know, committed to church. So my dad always played the organ and my mum was a Sunday school teacher, but they never knew God. And, you know, you can do that. You can go to church all your life and you can just keep going and keep going, but actually not really understand and know who God is. And so mum and dad realized who God was, that he loved them and that he had a plan for them, and they gave their lives to him. And so we went to this new church and my mum started teaching us about Jesus. And you know, at church they teach you, you know, if you die then you're going to go to heaven if you know God, and you know, all of this. And you know, it's a bit big kind of subjects for a little child, and we didn't have kids church that went out in the service, so we sat through, you know, all of the like preaching, repent and, you know, you'll go to hell, you know, all that stuff I kind of lived through as a child. And I remember one night as a six-year-old, we lived near a motorway and there was a bridge just up the road. And I had this dream, this really vivid dream, that I was falling off this motorway bridge. Have you ever had one of those dreams where you're falling and suddenly you kind of like bolt upright, you wake up before you hit the ground? Well, I had one of those dreams. And at 6 years old, I was a bit scared. So I remember quite clearly just, you know, waking up from that moment, crying and really, really upset. And my mum came into the room and, you know, she's like tried to calm me down, being a good mum and all that, and sort of talked to me. And I was like, but mum, I felt like I was falling and I was going to die. And so all this stuff that I'd been hearing from church, I guess, kind of came back to me. And I was actually terrified. And mum put her arm around me and she said, you know what, if you give your life to Jesus, then you can be sure you're going to go to heaven. You know, then whatever happens to you in life, then you will know that you are safe and you'll go to heaven. And so as a six-year-old girl, I did that. I knelt down by my bedside and I asked Jesus into my life. And so really, I decided to follow God. I decided to follow Jesus, really to stop the fear of death, because that's what it was. And so that was my first encounter with God. And so life went on. I had a great family and, you know, as I said, I didn't always get on with my sister. I think we used to really, really wind each other up, to be honest. And we do get on better now. But I think it was one of the absolute nightmares of my parents' life. I think I once hit her over the head with a tennis racket out of utter frustration. But I have to say it was the bendy bit, like the stringy bit of the racket, not the hard bit of the racket. I think Ed's got better stories with his sisters. But I was quite nice as well, so... but that was kind of like, you know, my life. It was good at home. It was good at church. I had a great extended family. We loved playing outside on rope swings, bike rides, rock climbing, hill climbing. You know, but school was a different place to me. I never enjoyed school. As I said, those feelings from being at primary school kind of carried on all the way through my teenage years. And at high school, I was actually surprised to find that I was actually quite good. I guess my years had kind of caught up with me. By the time I got to high school, I was a bit more, you know, the same as other people there. But actually was surprised when I had my first maths test result. I remember thinking, I actually came out second in the class. And I went from being this child who thought she was no good and couldn't do stuff to actually realising, actually, I could do some stuff. And although I didn't always enjoy school and never totally felt like I fit in, there were great things at school as well as the challenges. And as many do in my teenage years, I had a few relationship challenges as well. You know, you have a massive hormone surging, don't you? When you're a teenager, you feel like, oh my word, what has happened to my body? What has happened to my head? And if you're a teenager, I would just like to tell you, it comes to an end. Okay, so if you feel like you want to kill people one week and the next week life is good, it's perfectly normal. You just have to control it, okay? But one of the things that my parents did... Ed's laughing. Ed never felt, okay, so some of you are going to feel like I did, and some of you are just going to keep going, and it's just going to pass you by. Okay, Jason, oh, if you're from the Northeast, hi, by the way. Jason said it will come for Ed, so if you're having the hormone surge already, go with it, it's going to come to an end, and if you're not, don't worry about it. Anyway, moving on. I was just going to say, though, if you're a parent of a teenager, you know what? Engage with your children in this era of their life. They need you. You know, it wasn't the done thing in those days to talk to your kids about hormones, about emotions, you know, about sex and everything that goes with that. But I just want to encourage you. You know what? If you're a parent now, or if you're going to be a parent at some time in the future, if you've got people around you who listen and trust you, I want to encourage you, talk to them, be open with them about this whole area. Show them that they have value. Show them that they have worth. Help them with their boundaries. You know, if they're not going to talk to you, find a good mentor that they can talk to, because it's so key for our teenagers. So anyway, carrying on. So during my teenage years, like we all do, I had to work out who I was. I had to work out who I wanted to be. I had to work out what I believed, and I had to work out what I wanted to do with my life. And I felt a bit like a tennis ball at Wimbledon. So one minute it was amazing, I was awesome, God was brilliant, he was just like the best thing in the world, and then something would happen in my life and it would take me down, and then I would be like, oh, I don't even know, is God real, what's going on in my life? And I'd have all these doubts that would well up inside of me, and then I'd go, fine, I'm just going to do it my way, and then I'd go along doing it my way, and then something terrible would happen, I'd go, oh God, I've messed up again, I'm so sorry, and it'd be like back round to this side of the court, and I'd be like, okay God, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to do everything for you. And then something would happen, and I felt like I was being bounced from one side of the court to another side of the court and back again. And I don't know whether you've ever had those experiences, but you know, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but that's just how I felt. And I was an extrovert, which meant I didn't do it in a very quiet way. So everybody knew when I was having a good day, and everybody knew when I was not having a good day. And I had to work all of this stuff out, but I worked it out externally. Some people work it out inside and they feel like, you know what, they don't tell anybody. You've no idea what is going on in their life because they're processed internally. And they come out and they look fine every day. I was not that person. I did not look fine every day. And do you know what? I just want to honor my parents, because during this time, my parents were absolutely amazing. My parents prayed for me. They prayed with me and they just sent me on as many Christian camps as they could get me on. Partly maybe to get me out of the house. But because they wanted me to encounter Jesus properly, because they knew that actually when God was really real in my life, that I wouldn't be bounced from one side of the court to another. And I really think that a lot of it came because I didn't really know who God was. So for me, my relationship with God was based on fear. You know, I was a Christian because I didn't want to go to hell, basically, you know. And a lot of us make the decision for that reason. And it's not a wrong reason to follow God because actually, you know, it's true. And sometimes, as Mel said in her giving, you know, the heart comes afterwards. But we lived in this whole era, didn't we, of, you know, a Christian world was going, if you were to die tonight, would you know you were in heaven? And there was this whole teaching thing was around that. But we lived in the fear of like nuclear war. There was the whole Russia-America thing going on. And as you're growing up through that, you know, it's in your face all the time. And so you kind of live in this place of fear. And along with that came this other fear in my life, which was, can I mess up enough to lose my salvation? Can I get enough stuff wrong in my life that God will just say, actually, you've committed a sin that is so bad that actually you don't have a place in heaven. You don't have a place with me. And I would say this whole kind of syndrome of the tennis syndrome, we'll call it, the Wimbledon syndrome, carried on until actually God intervened. And my parents' prayers were answered. And you know, you may have had praying parents or you may not, but that can change now. You know, we can all pray now for the next generation. You can't change what's been, but you can change what's coming. So if you're a parent, I just want to say, pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for the children that God has placed around you in your world. Because I believe God intervened because my parents prayed. And I realized that it wasn't working doing it my own way. And so in 1986, which was actually just before I met Ed, I made a more grown-up decision to follow Jesus, where I said, God, actually, you know, I just want you to have it all. And my hormones were still going on. My emotions were still there. But my ups and downs, instead of becoming like this big tennis ball going from side to side, just became a bit more like this. A bit more like, you know what, when things were tough, you could then go to God and God would help you. And so I would say that it was this point that my life really changed. And then through a period of time, made some decisions that kind of set me going as to where I am now. I stopped pursuing my career in the bank because I really felt God wanted me to follow him with everything, which meant that actually it coincided with things that were going on at church that I felt called to be involved in. So actually I put down my exams in the bank to follow what God wanted me to do in his work. And that kind of, I guess, set the direction of my life. But I realized as time went on that I was still held, this fear actually still held me. And there was a couple of people died, one not close to me at all, which was actually Ed's cousin, who I didn't really particularly know, and the other was my granddad. And I remember sitting in the funeral, particularly of Ed's cousin, who's called Jonathan, and I was crying, and I didn't really know Jonathan particularly well, and I'm an emotional kind of girl, so, you know, hands up, probably if someone dies, I will cry, it's quite normal, but I didn't have a confidence of what was going to happen after, even though I'd given my life to God based on, yeah, I believe God, that is where you're taking me and that's where I'm going to go. You know, someone dies and you feel that intense loss, but it was, I don't know, I just couldn't quite get the next step of the picture. And the guy that was speaking was called David Ollerton. And on the way out, he'd sort of made an appeal at the end. And on the way out, he sort of looked at me as if to say, are you okay? You know, he could obviously tell there'd been something going on. And I was like, oh my word, he thinks I'm not a Christian. Because, you know, you sort of felt like that and, you know, being involved in ministry and all this. And said, well, I am a Christian, but I knew something in my life still God had to do a work in and had to deal with. And so I had a choice. I could either bury my head in the sand and just go, it's fine, I'll just keep it a go, or I could take it to God. And I believe God gave me a determination not to be ruled by fear and worry, but to actually take these things to him. And so I want to share three things with you this morning in the last few minutes of my message that I believe that God did for me in helping me go on this journey from fear to love. And it's these three things. The first is this. God is a God of love and not fear. That's the first thing that God taught me. God is a God of love and not fear. And when you get this in your head, it changes other things. See, the second thing that God taught me was God doesn't want me to just follow his law. He wants my heart. God just doesn't want me to follow his law, to do the right things just to get to heaven. But actually, he wants my heart. And the third thing is this. God was waiting for me. God was waiting for me in the quiet place. You see, God was waiting for me to come to him. God wanted to satisfy my needs. He wanted to give me peace. He wanted me to know his love. but he was waiting for me to come to the quiet place. So firstly, God is a God of love and not fear. If you've ever experienced fear, you know fear can grip you. Fear can paralyze you. Fear can make you feel useless. Fear can make you useless. It can waste your time. It can mess up your decisions. It can actually mess up your memory. It can make a mess of your family. It can make you agree to do things you can't do because you're actually scared of saying no to doing them. It can stop you doing things because you're scared you can't do them. It can cause chaos in your mind. It can stop you sleeping, and it can make you isolate yourself. It can make you feel like you're going crazy. It can make you anxious. It can make you critical of yourself, and it can make you critical of others. But you know what? People that are critical of others, actually, you have to know, more critical of themselves. You just don't see that. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And so in my determination to get over this fear, I just went to God. And I said, God, I need to know what your love is. I need to know and live in a place that is not in a place of fear, but it is in a place of love. And so I did this whole journey with my Bible and with books about people who had, you know, had near-death experiences and actually, you know, all of this kind of thing, because I wanted to know actually what heaven was going to be like. I was determined I wasn't going to be afraid of a place that God was making incredible for me. You know, the Bible says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's going to be amazing. And I wanted to know that that was true in my life. I wanted to enjoy the peace of God's presence now. And I wanted the fear to go away. And do you know what? The more I spent with God, the more time I spent in his word, the more time I spent in the quiet place with him, the more it felt like this thing that almost was gripping me was actually coming off. It was like it was coming off of me because it wasn't controlling me anymore. And it was a journey. But you know, there's so many verses in the Bible. If you are in that place, that you can go to. Psalm 31, verse 14 to 15 says, I trust in you. My times are in your hands. I trust in you. My times are in your hands. And I started declaring these things over my life. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the more time I spent with God, the more time I spent looking at these verses, the more that I knew that this freedom from fear. The more I saw things from a different perspective, and the more I realized that God is bigger than my fear. And the more I felt like I understood his love. And so that's the first thing that God taught me. That was the first part of my journey from fear to love. The second is this. God didn't want me to follow a list of rules, but God wanted my heart. You know, I'd got it totally the wrong way around. I thought that I had to follow God's law to please him, that to secure my place in heaven, that I had to do all the things right. But I didn't realize when I said yes to Jesus, when I repented, so when I turned from what doing it my way to doing it God's way, that actually it was already dealt with. You know what? God hadn't just seen the things I'd done wrong in the past, all the messing up, all the kind of bouncing, the tennis syndrome. You know, he'd not just seen that and forgiven that. He'd not just forgiven the relationship stuff. He'd not just forgiven the times when, you know, I'd really struggled at school, but he'd forgiven all the stuff that was coming in my future. He'd forgiven all the stuff I was going to do. You know, when you mess up, God isn't surprised. He doesn't go like, oh, you messed up. Oh, that's terrible. I didn't know that was coming. God goes, do you know what? I've already paid for it. You know, like a tender father, after you've done something wrong, when you've fallen, he picks you up. Sure, you know, he's going to tend to your wounds. It might sting a little bit, you know, but then he picks you up, he puts you on his shoulders, and he carries you forward. And that is what our Heavenly Father does. Because God knows what we've done. He knows what we're going to do. And he knows what we're doing right now. That means there's no shame. You know what? If you're a Christian, you're sat here, there's no shame in your life. You don't need to carry anything because it's forgiven. You know, and if you're not a Christian this morning, then that's available right now for you. You know, you can live in this place of no condemnation. You can live in this place knowing that God loves you and God wants your heart. You don't need to be perfect this morning. It's okay to make mistakes. I just needed to give God my heart. And then he helps me work out the rest. You know, the Bible's full of stories, and I don't have time to go into them now, but you can read in Matthew 12, verse 9 to 14, a story of the Pharisees who were trying to trip Jesus up by getting him to do something good on the Sunday, on the Sabbath. It wasn't the Sunday, it was a Saturday then. You know, because the religious people are saying, you know, will you get it all right? Will you follow the law? And God goes, but it's about, Jesus says, it's like, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. The heart is for, his heart is for love. His heart is for people. And God wants you to know his heart. He wants you to know his love, and he wants your heart. So the last thing that God said to me is, I think Danny's going to come up and play, is this, that God is waiting for you in the quiet place. God is waiting for me in the quiet place. See, I thought I had to just follow the rules. I thought I just had to please God. That actually having my quiet time was my duty. You know, it was like one of those tick boxes you do as a Christian. You know, it's like, have you had your quiet time today? Yep. Oh, that means I'm a really good Christian. Have you read your Bible? Yep. Have you prayed? Have you prayed for the world? Have you prayed for the government? Have you prayed? You know, and you get into this. This is my duty. But you know what? God wasn't waiting for me in duty. God was waiting for me in the quiet place. You know, he wasn't going, how good a leader are you? How good a mum are you? How good a teenager are you? How good are you at school? He wasn't saying any of those things. He was just saying, can you see my heart? Have I got your heart? And when I realized that I didn't have to do anything to please God, it was so liberating. You know, God cannot love you any more than he already does. Do you know that? God cannot love you any more than he already loves you right now. Right now, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, God loves you just as much now as if you were the most perfect person on this world. God's love for you doesn't change. And God is waiting for you in the quiet place. God is pleased with you. He's going, yeah, go for it. You're my son, you're my daughter, I love you. All you need to do is find the quiet place. You know, with our busy lives, with all our stuff going on, with emails, with social media, with text, with school, with work. You know, we can do, busy, trying to be the most incredible, brilliant person in the world. We can just be full of expectations, either of ourselves or of others. We can be concerned about what people think about us. We can be worried about every little thing we do. We can be striving to be perfect. But you know, as I said at the beginning, all of that just drives us mad. You know, it just causes anxiety in our lives. But I discovered God in the quiet place. And his love gave me an incredible peace. And sure, you know what? I still have that fear sometimes that tries to get a grip. But I know that if I go back to my quiet place, that God is there and that I don't need to live in that place. And you know that I know his love will give you peace too this morning. I have confidence that God's love can help you face whatever situation you're in. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen you. You see, God will get you through the difficult times. You know, there's things in our lives where, you know, there's been health challenges in our lives. There's been relationship challenges in our lives. You know, when you're in a marriage, you know that two broken people come together. It's not always the best thing in the world. Sometimes this stuff happens. You know, there's things happen with kids. There's things happen in school. There's things happens with jobs, with finances. You know, sometimes you wonder, is it going to work this month? Well, God is there for you in those times. But God also gives you the confidence to step out into your future. You know, it's not just about picking you up from a place that is down here, but it's about lifting you up, because actually God gives you the courage to walk forward into your future as well. To forgive your imperfections, but also to realize that actually in his grace, you can do it. You know, in his grace, you can do everything that he has for you. See, I decided to follow Jesus as a six-year-old because of fear. But today I follow Jesus because of his incredible love, which the Bible says casts out fear. And I have found this to be true, as I have found him waiting in the quiet place.